Well, please turn your Bibles tonight to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. What I want to do tonight, I want to speak a little bit on the subject of the coronavirus outbreak that is affecting the area. I don't want you to be weary with the subject. So what I want to try to do is bring some biblical wisdom and counsel in the situation, that we think about this in a manner that is righteous and honourable. But Amos chapter 3, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people be not afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord, God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Amen. We look to God to bless his word. As I say, when it comes to a subject that is so relevant and so quickly changing, we ought to be careful. Careful as to giving dogmatic opinions when there is still a degree of uncertainty. We are not clear how the coronavirus spread will affect this area. We're not clear how it will spread and what impact it will have. Now, undoubtedly, there is no reason to panic at this time. That's the message from the health authorities. But of course, we all know that panic is unbelief. And not only should there be no panic based upon the medical situation, there should be no panic in the people of God, because we have a God who loves his people, who loves his church and cares for his church at all times. And to panic is to doubt the blessed sovereign grace of God. Clearly we have faced other similar outbreaks that have had minimal impact upon the community. You'll have heard language of SARS and bird flu and swine flu and all of these things that supposedly were going to ruin society as we knew it today. And we faced them, and life has gone on with very little disruption. However, there are some unique features of this particular situation, and that means we ought to take certain measures. And the unique features are why countries, entire nations, have taken the steps that they have taken. Italy reported just this evening almost 200 deaths in the past 24 hours. 200 deaths from a new virus that has not present, not previously been known to mankind. We ought not to look at that and think that is no significant thing. And so, you received an email from me this afternoon regarding some steps that we think we ought to take as a local church here. That's because there's a very real possibility that you young and healthy people can bring the virus into the church, and we then could be a vector to spread it through the rest of the community. And we should be wise and careful in these things. Now, these are things that have been recommended, I say, by the health authorities, and I think they do have some merit. So I have no desire to add to confusion or panic. Undoubtedly, for young people, this is not a significant issue regarding their personal health, but it is an issue in our community. It is an issue in society today. And so there's a couple of things that I really want to leave with you that are plainly revealed in the Word of God that I think we should keep in mind, that should govern our prayer meeting tonight, and that should also govern our interaction with others in the community. And first and foremost, I want to encourage you to remind yourselves that God has the spread of the coronavirus under control. God is in control over this world at this time. No tiny virus escapes the sovereign control of God. Doesn't do it. You have here in Amos chapter 3 a very interesting reference regarding God's warning to judge his wayward people. They're guilty of iniquities, and the Lord warns them, verse 3, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. And verse 6 refers to the trumpet being blown, the warning trumpet, enemies are coming upon the people. And then it says in verse 6b, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Now this is not charging the Lord as being guilty of moral iniquity. But the sense is that God is sovereign over the bad things that may happen upon a people. Those things that are adverse, those things that are unpleasant, they are in this general word of evil, and that's really a translation of a Hebrew word that speaks of all manner of bad things. And so God is sovereign even over those things that bring challenges and that are unpleasant to people within a city. God is not surprised by today's events. God is not ever caught unawares. God is sovereign over this situation. Furthermore, I believe that God is not only sovereign, but God is speaking here. God is communicating to the world at this time. God does nothing accidentally. And if God is sovereign over coronavirus, then this is deliberate in the sovereign purpose of God. He has his purposes. Now, what I'm going to say next, I want to preface by saying we have no infallible knowledge as to why God is doing what he is doing outside what I'm going to say. So I don't believe Christians should presume God is doing this or that or the other thing. But there is some very interesting data in the Word of God regarding the spread of pestilences and plagues. And you turn back to Exodus chapter 9. I want to show you just a few places in the Word of God where we have God's actions, God's deliberate actions when it comes to pestilence and plagues. Exodus chapter 9. And the verse number 13, of course, we're entering the time prior to the people of God being redeemed out of Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb. We're beginning to deal with the plagues and those things that are going to come upon the people of Egypt. Verse 13 says, and the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Here we're seeing God warning an iniquitous people that if they choose to persist in rebellion against God, then one of the consequences will be this bringing of pestilence upon the people. God warning of judgment through the means of pestilence. Now then turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now Deuteronomy 28 and the verse number 21. Now here we're in the section where God is not dealing with Egypt or a pagan nation, but rather he is bringing his covenantal warnings to those who he's called out of Egypt. There are threatenings for those who disobey God's law and are guilty of covenant breaking. In verse number 21, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until it consume thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And in the previous context, the issue is, what's going to happen when you break my law? And God brings these warnings, one of the warnings being, they should be consumed with pestilence. And with that in mind, turn back then to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, the verse number 33. Here the people, they were discontented with God. They wanted meat. They had become tired of God's provision of manna. It says in verse 33, and while the flesh, namely the quails, was yet between their teeth ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Here's a plague. A plague that came because of the people's sin. And so what you're seeing in these references is a continual emphasis that these plagues and pestilences are coming from God in response to the people's rebellion and iniquity and turning away from God. Now, we're looking at Old Testament references here, particularly in the context of God's covenantal people. But that general principle is very interesting when you then turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Now, what I wouldn't want any of us to think is that we have, again, infallible insight into the purposes of God. And we say God is doing this or that or the other thing. But what I do believe you can say with absolute certainty is that in the plagues and pestilences of this time, we have God speaking to all of humanity in that He is going to come and finally judge this world. We see that message, and we see it because of Christ's words here in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, where it says there in verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." I don't have time to defend any eschatological understanding of this portion of Scripture, the Olivet Discourse, but I want to say one thing. The beginning of sorrows refers to the birth pangs, the beginning of labor pains. And what you're seeing here, I believe, is that the Lord is warning all future hearers that these things will happen in every generation. And when they happen, they are warning cries from God that Christ is going to return. And when He returns, He will come in His power and His glory. He will come with the angels and He will judge the world. And He will bring vengeance upon all those who know not God and obey not the gospel. These are warnings of that reality. And so whatever we may see God doing today, we know that God is crying out to this world, Christ is coming back, and Christ is going to come and judge the world. And that is what God is saying to us today at this time. So the God who's sovereign over coronavirus is the God who is speaking to this world in this term. But He's also a God who is willing to be sought after at this time. I haven't heard a single politician, I may be wrong on this, calling upon a nation to pray. I may be wrong, I accept that. There may be someone who said it, and I haven't heard it. I grant that altogether. But where are the cries for God's people to pray about this situation? You see, turn back again to Numbers. Numbers chapter 16 this time. Numbers 16. And the verse number 46, and here we're dealing with the rebellion at Korah. The people of God have been guilty again of rebelling against God, this time rebelling against God's anointed. And you have then the verse number 46, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put an incense, and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now here we have a clear foreshadowing of Christ. Christ standing between the dead and the living, and bringing mercy towards those who live. As he comes and he enters into a cursed world, so he saves. He saves the living by bringing his atoning intercessory work. We see Christ here. But we also see, of course, that those who are Christ's, they can plead for God to stay the plague. That he would, in wrath, remember mercy. If we see these pestilences as being the demonstration of God's wrath, then surely we can say, God, in wrath, remember mercy. Have mercy upon this place. We see also in 2 Samuel 24, a very similar thing. 2 Samuel 24, this is the details of David's sin. He's asked for the census. He's numbered the people, and God has brought judgment. This time, in light of David's request, he's brought judgment in the form of a plague. And you have in the verse number 25, and David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. It's another example of people praying on the ground of the atoning work of Christ. And as they pray, so God is pleased to stay his hand. And so with the simple truth, and you're all very clear that nothing happens in this world outside of God's control. With that simple truth in mind, surely the people of God should cry unto God, if it would be your will in wrath, remember mercy. I think it's a proper Christian response to these present days. So God is sovereign. God has the spread of coronavirus under control. But the second thing that I want to think about for a brief time is that Christians must love their neighbours at this time. It is with sorrow that we think of the death of thousands, the majority of whom have died outside of Christ. We think of multitudes who a few weeks earlier did not see death at their door. They have now come and gone the way of all the earth and made their exodus from this world into the world to come, but they find themselves in a lost eternity. There's been a number of things shared on social media platforms that I think are unhelpful. One of the things I've seen a number of times is people comparing the death tolls from this particular condition from other conditions. So many more people die of cancer and heart disease. Oh, undoubtedly there is the brutally tragic statistic of number of abortions compared to this. These are brutal statistics and they are tragic. Every soul into hell is significant. And it ought to break our hearts. And this is not a matter of comparative importance. All of these things are important. And as God's people, this is a time to weep. As multitudes in Roman Catholic Italy go to hell trusting their church and not trusting in Christ. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I understand people are trying to pacify any fear. We ought to pacify fear by trusting in God. And yes, I understand people want perspective on this. But perspective does not make this not significant. It is significant. And we should consider it as such. There are God's people and nations who have lost loved ones. They've been bereaved. And we must weep with those who weep. The global nature of this pandemic means that we are acutely aware again of something we should never forget. And that is that people are dying in a fallen world without Christ. And we should never, ever be callous to human suffering. 200 people almost in the past 24 hours have died in Italy. How many of them knew Christ? This is a time to pray urgently. The fields are white unto harvest, but the labourers are few. This is a time to remind ourselves again. There's a gospel to go out to the world, and it's our obligation to pray for the labourers, and it's our obligation to go. People are dying in this world because of the presence of sin. And God's people must have the heart of Christ. They must have the compassion of Christ to those suffering under the curse of the fall. Amen. Now that's the general truth of loving our neighbour. But that love must be seen in a very deliberate way. One of the other things that's often been shared is that this is no different than the regular seasonal flu. Now that is true in a couple of ways. It's true in terms of the mild symptoms that many will suffer. It's true in terms of the overall mortality rate. And in terms of those things, it is similar to the seasonal flu. That's true. But this is where I say God's people must be careful as to how they use truth. By saying things that may be true, they are painting a false picture that this is not serious. They're painting a false picture that this is something of little importance. But I'm telling you, this is not something of no significance. And what I'm telling you is, though the mortality rate may be low, not one of you want to spend one night on a ventilator. Not one night. And so people may be surviving this, but they're surviving it, many of them, through a very serious illness. And we thank the Lord for his mercy towards our children and the young people at this time. But this should not be downplayed, nor should it be overheightened in such a way that people do them. But I'm not trying to say that, but I want us to have a biblical perspective on this. There is no vaccine for this particular strain of coronavirus. The reason many of us go winter by winter, not affected by seasonal flu, is because many, many people choose to get vaccinated every year. And that herd immunity protects us all. Very few of us will have any significant immunity to this virus. And what is more significant than all of this is that whilst the mortality rate overall is very low, in the elderly bracket of the population, this mortality rate is not low at all. I've thought about our own congregation. And we've taken the steps we've taken today because of the percentage of people in this congregation who are over 60. And we've got to love our neighbour. Think carefully before you say, "I'll be fine. Sure, it's only a bad cold." Do you think exactly what that expresses in the tone of your heart? I'm okay. Be careful that you don't think when you say that, because I'm okay, it doesn't matter to anybody else. We delight in our civil freedom. But nowhere in God's word is freedom and liberty to be used to violate God's law, including the law to love your neighbour. And so our liberty and our freedom is always regulated within the boundaries of God's law. We live in the liberty of God's precepts. And thus we must love our neighbour. The sixth commandment, of course, tells us that we should not kill. The writers of our catechism were wiser than many today when they make the point that the sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavours to preserve our own life and the life of others. We are obligated, in light of the word of God, to preserve life and do all that we can to preserve life. In those sins forbidden, the Shorter Catechism says this: the sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life, or the life of our neighbour unjustly, or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. We have an obligation to love our neighbours. So in general, there is that need for compassion. In particular, there are these steps and this advice that we're giving that we should gladly adopt without any begrudging spirit if we can be used of God to prevent death in this society. We should thank God that we can be used in that way. But there is another very particular way in which we as Christians must love our neighbour at this time. We must know the times. And the spirit of this age in the media, yes, and in the wider society, is indicative of the heart of humanity, whereby they will not admit it, but they fear death. Hebrews 2. Men are in bondage through the fear of death. And we have the good news that men can be released from bondage through the blessed work of Christ. He took our nature, that through death he might destroy him that is the power of death, that is the devil. And therefore he would deliver those who are all their lives subject to bondage through this matter of the fear of death. And when people around us are panic buying, and when people around us are wringing their hands in concern and fear, we can then bring them the blessed hope of the gospel. That though you find yourself in a grave, and though beside your death certificate it may say coronavirus, for a Christian who dies of coronavirus, it is absent from the body, present with the Lord. And there is no fear of death in that. And though we have no desire for any of our loved ones to find themselves dying at this time, we know that those in Christ are safe in the arms of Jesus. And so these are things that we should consider and carefully contemplate. It is a Christian response to pray for the Lord's people, to pray for those who are involved in the medical facilities and in the various research services and all of those things. Christians historically have been at the forefront of the medical industry seeking to preserve life. God has given us ability to do things about these things. And so may God help us to show love to our neighbour. May God help us to rest in Him at this time, and to trust in Him, and remember that nothing separates a child of God from Christ's love. And we walk, and we live, and we serve God in this fallen world in light of these principles. And so may God be pleased to help us at this time for His glory.